Well, good morning to you all. Glad to see us all together in the house of the Lord this morning to be able to continue to study His Word, to continue what we've been talking about in this time of being refreshed by what God wants us to do, how Jesus wants us to live, to not just ask the question, what would Jesus do, but more importantly, to know what He did that we might follow Him and do the same. I am excited and just want to take a moment to kind of hold on just getting started on my message. It is a joy to have my parents here with us today, and we've had some great time to share together this week, to interact with each other, and it is so wonderful to be able to do that. To have those opportunities in those times. They live in Kentucky, so we do not have the opportunity to see each other all the time. And when we do, there's always those opportunities to talk about things, to laugh about things, but also to wrestle with some stuff at times too. So that is always a good thing, and I can't say enough about how much I enjoy that. And so with that, we are in the book of Luke. You may turn to Luke. We will be in the fifth chapter of Luke. And so why don't you go ahead and turn to that. And as you're turning, I'm going to begin to share with you a little bit before we actually start looking specifically at our scripture this morning. While studying and examining the scriptures in preparation for this week's message, I ran across a statement that caught my attention, felt worth repeating this morning. So this is somebody else's share, but it's good. The statement is this: as soon as I get well, I'm going to the doctor. Now that sounds a pretty ridiculous statement if you ask me. Most of us know that a doctor studies and spends time in school and learns about the body and about us as how we live, what's supposed to be there, what's not supposed to be there, how it works. And so normally I do not think that we go to see a doctor because we are well. Except maybe if we're getting a physical. The students may go and say, well, I got to get a physical before I can play sports in the fall or at any other time through school. However, some of us may go to the doctor for an appointment, hoping the doctor doesn't find anything wrong with us. And yet, that is part of what the doctor does, part of what they look for. They are trained and studied in the medical field to identify illness and disease, to know how the body should be so that they can recognize when something is wrong and treat it. Today, as we continue in our series of What Did Jesus Do? And look at our next example provided by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I want you to keep that statement in mind in regards to what I just said earlier, what a doctor is, and the idea of going to a doctor only when you're well. So today we will be in verses 27 through 32. Of the Gospel of Luke, and I'd ask that you would bow your heads as we look to God's Word and pray with me. Holy God, to stand before You, to sit before You, and to look at Your Scriptures, and to read about the things that occurred while You were on this earth is a great privilege. And we do not want to take it lightly in any way, shape, or form. And so we right now give reverence to You, give honor and glory to You, the Word that is before us, and the opportunity to hear from You, Lord. I pray, Lord, that these things that we share together would be pleasing in Your sight, that anything that is not of You would fall on deaf ears, that anything that I say that You do not want me to say or that You do not want the people to hear would be away. Holy Spirit, come. We might know more of You, that we might be comforted and yet convicted, that we might be taught and yet also find wisdom and grace from Your Word. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 5, starting in verses 27 through 32. And after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed Him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to His disciples, "Why do they eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Father, we pray your blessing on the reading of your word. As a background, and not to continue to belabor what we are doing, but just to make sure that if there is anyone who is visiting or anyone who may have missed, we are going to continue in the story of Luke. There's going to be some areas in which we will pass by, so we're not going to go chapter by verse by chapter by verse, but picking out key places in which we can see how God is being, or how Jesus is being used to show us how we should live, how we should be, so that we don't go about our lives asking the question, what would Jesus do, and then trying to come up with it on our own merit, on our own knowledge, but rather seek the wisdom of God for that direction. Because too often we may find ourselves in a place where we may think we know what Jesus would do and never really consult what the Word of God tells us He did. So that's the whole purpose behind this time to share together with you. Last week, Zach shared with us. He spoke about Jesus concerning the care for people's physical healing. But more importantly, he also shared in that there was a need for Jesus to proclaim the good news. As we see in the end of chapter 4, when he comes off of the mountain, the place where he was off to in solitude, and the people are saying, "Where are you at?" He says, "I need to move on. I need to go other places." And from that, we actually see so much more that's happening before we actually get to our story. And so I want to make sure you don't miss anything in that, because it helps you to understand what it means when he says, "After that," in verse 27. So as we look today at the text, it's important to be aware of how we got here and what happened. As we begin in chapter 5, we see Jesus moving about, doing just as he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." While Jesus is doing this, he's speaking and teaching people. He calls Peter to follow him after he preaches from the boat, and the people sitting on the shoreline hear Jesus speak. He then turns to Peter and says, "Follow me." And Peter, in his place where he is at, where he feels he is at, is fearful of that and even tells Jesus, "Go away from me, I'm not worthy to be in your presence." But Jesus says, "Fear not," and calls Peter. Later we see, as he continues, he comes in contact with people who continue to need healing physically. At that point, he comes across a man who has leprosy. And then later we see that Jesus not only looks to continue to heal people physically because he's able to do that, but a very controversial situation occurs that Zach sort of mentioned in his message yesterday, and I just want to make sure you don't miss. And that's this, that Jesus knows that he, as the Son of God, has the power to forgive sins. However, all the people are seeing really is the healing that he's doing. They're coming for that healing. And certainly, the Pharisees are not missing any opportunity to pay attention to every move that Jesus makes, everywhere that he goes. And so when seeing what's going on, he sees the Pharisees there. And after proclaiming that that paralytic man is forgiven of his sins, they're shocked. Zach reminds us they grumble, like they do over and over again throughout Scripture. And yet, Jesus then looks at him and says, "What's harder to do, forgive sins or tell this man to get up and walk?" See, because too often our eyes are focused on the things that we can see, not on the heart of the man that's inside. And Jesus saw the faith of the people that were lowering him from the roof into the area, and also the faith of the man that was on the mat to even give them the opportunity to do that. Certainly he was not able to probably fend them off very well, seeing as how he was on a mat and paralyzed. But he trusted that they would help him. And Jesus healed him, but he also said, "Your sins are forgiven." And that's so important to pay attention to as we move into this next phase of what Jesus did. It, of course, upsets the Pharisees. They don't like it. They seem to be always at odds with Jesus. And so now, the verse we are looking at here today begins after Jesus has done these things. It says, Jesus has gone out, and he comes upon Levi, who's a tax collector. There's a lot of things to set up here, and there's some questions that I had when I began to study this. First of all, is Levi there and he just happens to see him for the first time? Or has Jesus been moving about and he sees Levi there on a basis of, you know, moving about the city? Levi was in a tax booth. Okay? This is an interesting part that I will share with you in just a minute on what that means and what kind of tax collector he was. But it says that along the way, he noticed a tax collector gathering, a tax gatherer named Levi. And it also says that he was what's known as a publican. Now that word's kind of interesting. It sort of doesn't set a very good tone for us about who Levi is. He's not considered the best of the best. He's certainly not considered somebody that you want to run into. Matter of fact, in some cases, as I read and studied this, one person said he might even be considered like the mafia. Why do I say that? His job was to collect taxes on everything. Now, we know that we pay taxes today. I don't know if you necessarily loathe your tax IRS person, and I don't suggest that you do, but I don't know that we necessarily have the comprehension of the level of disdain, if you will, being upset with this person. As you would pass by and he's in a tax booth, he would tax you on the things that were going on or that you were doing. You're traveling on, you have two axles on your cart. Okay, that's going to cost you this much for taxes. Okay, some of you may say, well, that kind of reminds me of going across a bridge. And they're like, oh, three axles? Okay, this much for the tax across the bridge. Okay, we do see some of that today. But I don't know that we look at the person in that booth and just think the lowest of them. Well, there's a reason for this. See, Matthew, or Levi, as he's known, he has two names in this particular case. Matthew, in particular, means gift of Jehovah, and that is the name that he uses when he writes his gospel. But we also know him by the name of Levi. Levi, that name is a strong name, a Jewish name. There's many situations we see various names used: Simon, Peter, Thomas, Didymus. So it's not uncommon to have two names. But in this particular case, Matthew, or Levi, being a tax collector is not going to be looked upon well, and he will be one that they will look at as an outcast. Even those that would maybe not be considered the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the law providers, those that are the scribes, those that are just going to attend service, would know him as the one that's collecting taxes, and not just taxes in general. They're taxes for who? The Romans. Because Rome is in charge of their land. If that's the case, he's considered a traitor. You're collecting taxes. You're taking our money to give it to those guys. And that really doesn't sit well. We can remember back, if you can remember back into chapter 3, John the Baptist is confronted by tax collectors. And they ask, well, what should we do? How should we respond to this? That being that repent and the things that John was saying in the wilderness. John essentially says, just collect what you're supposed to collect and no more. In other words, what? Be honest. But yet these tax collectors generally did not. Quite often they would not only collect taxes, but collect a little more, because it always was nice to have a little extra in your pocket. Okay? They were crooks. Now Jesus comes upon this man, Levi, and we see in some cases what might be considered sort of a climax to what's going on. Because remember what I shared earlier, he heals a man of leprosy. He forgives a man of his sins and heals him of his paralysis. And now here, he calls Levi. And we know Levi is not considered well, so why would Jesus want to be with him? Let alone say, you follow me. Why would he do that? Well, the story continues on and actually tells us that not only does Levi respond in following him, but he leaves everything. Honestly, think about that. You're making money. You're taking money. You're probably taking extra money. Leave it to follow Jesus? Levi must have sensed something about what Jesus saw in him. Must have sensed something about the conviction that Christ had upon his life in that moment to say, I'm willing to let go of everything that I've done, everything that I have. I don't deserve to be anything at all, because people don't like me and don't want to know anything about me and think I'm a crook. But you're calling me out and I will follow. And he does. I actually wondered if he remained a tax collector, but after studying it, it seemed almost impossible. How could he possibly accept the following of Jesus and remain what he used to be? It couldn't match up. So after thinking about it, I realized the people that were sitting, maybe there were other tax collectors, and he just gets up and walks off, and they're like, where's he going? He doesn't come back. And yet, the story continues to tell us that not only does he collect taxes with tax collectors, but now he's going to throw this party, this feast afterwards with Jesus, and he's going to include some of those people that are also tax collectors. Now, it would seem rather strange. Luke points out and would have it be very clear that even if we stopped with the account of Levi's decision to follow Jesus, if we stopped right there, it would be a pretty powerful story. I mean, we've heard stories of people giving testimony. But it's not just that he changes, that he repents, or that he becomes something other than what he was. It's the fact that then we see Jesus' response and interaction with the people that then leads to our conversation in regards to the Pharisees and how they respond. Notice in God's Word, if you would look back with me again at verse 30. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples. That means there is that the Pharisees were there and the teachers of the law that were with those Pharisees. That's what it means by belonging to their sect. In other words, they were scribes that went with the Pharisees. They asked the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" I find it interesting that the Pharisees don't address Jesus. Do you notice that? Who does he talk to? Who do they talk to? It would be kind of like walking, "What is he doing? Hey, what's going on here?" Instead of addressing the individual who's actually made that decision to eat with those tax collectors and others, certainly they've gotten a clue by now. They've had some interaction with Jesus. I doubt that they are willing to continue to confront him on everything, because there's been things that they've continued to grumble about. So now they're talking to the disciples. But notice what God's Word tells us after that. Jesus answers them. It would be kind of like me saying something in the back, and yet Jesus in the front, hearing what I'm saying back there, and being able to answer that without even knowing that he heard my conversation with somebody else. He answers them. There is something to be said about this banquet that's going on that I want you to not miss. Because some of you may say, "Well, he's just having dinner. What's the big deal?" I mean, I have dinner with people. Isn't it our job to meet people and to interact with people? Some of you may even go to lunch with people at your work or your job or wherever you are, maybe at school, and you know full well they do not follow Christ. You may be praying for them. You may be witnessing to them, literally speaking of Jesus. Or you may not be saying anything, but just letting who you are be the witness to them. Now think of it this way. Somebody else sees you and goes, "What are you sitting with him for? What's he doing with that guy? Doesn't she know that she's that kind of person?" Jesus addresses this. And here's what I want you to not miss. And this is a part that I'm looking at here that needs to be said. See, the situation in the Mediterranean world at this time would have been such that they would have been sitting on a pillow on the floor next to a low table. Some of you may have remembered at some point in time, we've set up a communion table here and put low pillows. Some of you may have come to our time at Easter where we did the journey through the cross and had an opportunity to do communion yourself on those low tables to create more of an atmosphere of what the culture was like in that time. Dipping the bread into the same bowl with somebody else. I would say you would probably agree with me. It's a little more intimate, would you not say? If you're that close, you're next to somebody, and the Pharisees are seeing Jesus, so they're not just asking him, "Why are you eating with sinners?" But more like, "Do you realize how close you are? Don't you know they're unclean?" That's pretty incredible, because see, the Pharisees are very aware of the fact that if any of those people were to walk into the sanctuary, it could create a position of uncleanliness. Because they don't follow the laws. They don't do the ceremonial cleanings and such that would make them okay to be in that sanctuary. And now Jesus, a man who professes to be a great prophet, sharing the Word of God, teaching and preaching, is now spending time eating with these people? I hope he doesn't plan on coming into the sanctuary after this, because he'll be unclean too. That, I know I'm being very sarcastic, very kind of smart about it, but that's their attitude. You need to understand that. That brings power to the understanding of this particular message. Otherwise, we just think he's just eating with some other people. What's the big deal? Levi must have been a pretty wealthy man. He probably would be if he's collecting taxes that are well above and beyond what he's supposed to take. So he has this great banquet prepared at his house. Many of the guests are invited. All kinds of people are there. You know, I want you to be aware of the fact that there is this sense of why they couldn't come in. The Talmud, which is something that they would have used in their daily life, says that you can lie and deceive a tax collector anytime you want. Why does it say that? Well, it says that because the rabbis give the Jews the freedom to do that so they'll survive, because the tax was constant. So, what do we do with this? Well, first of all, there's some things I want you to be aware of. Number one, what does Christ do that we can then also do? First of all, Jesus calls people to repentance. That's the first thing I want you to see. Jesus calls people to repentance. Now, what is repentance? Well, anybody that has ever heard that word before? Repentance means you make a decision to change your direction. Go the other way. Jesus called Levi, follow me. Did he continue to do what he was doing? No. He turned. Jesus calls him to repentance and to follow him. And so the questions and the thoughts that I have for you in regards to this particular area are, is your life in such a way that you will be able, by who you are, by how you live, by the way that you study God's Word, draw people to change, to repent? How do you live? How do you display yourself? We can't possibly know Matthew the way Jesus knew him. That would be a divine knowledge of Matthew's heart and awareness of who he was. But I can bet that there are situations where you are involved with people in your community, at work, where you may see that they are open to receive the gospel, that they are open to hear what God wants to do in their life. And also, they need to be challenged, which is an incredibly difficult thing to do. I mean, some of you may right off the bat say, well, I'm certainly not a confrontational person, so don't expect me to challenge them. I understand that. In the right circumstances, though, you can show the compassion and the wisdom to be able to use what God is revealing to you in that person, to be able to share that with them. Say, I think you need to make a change in your life. Are you willing to be in that place? Some of you do have that opportunity and do follow through with it. I'm encouraging you, continue to do that. Continue to be in a place where God is using you to lead people to repentance. You cannot forgive their sins, but you can forgive them when they treat you poorly, treat you badly. If we're not able to understand what it means when God forgives us of our sins, which we can't, if we can't possibly understand what it means to forgive others. And so not only in this, I want you to realize that we too are called to repent, to forgive, and to forgive others. That example will also lead people to recognize and to change. The second thing I want you to see is Jesus shows people compassion. Now, some of you may see this and say, yes, he shows compassion, but I'm not sure that I really feel like I want to show compassion to a guy that's always sticking his hands in my pockets and taking extra money from me. That's essentially what he was doing. He was showing compassion to a man who, in society's position, was not at all worthy to be forgiven in their minds. Jesus shows that compassion by eating with them, by talking with them, by reaching out to them in a place where other people would not at all agree is the right thing to do. Jesus is now moving into the place where he's in their home, in their place, where they too then can truly be affected. We cannot sit in this church and expect people to just continue to come in and suddenly be convicted of their sins and go out looking pretty. There are times we're called to be in those places to show compassion to them and see how God draws them to repentance. Finally, and probably most important in the area that I want to focus on in the end, Jesus condemns the sin, but not the sinner. Do not miss my point in sharing this message. I am not at all agreeing that we should go ahead and not look badly upon those that commit murder, those that commit adultery, those that blaspheme the Word of God. But too often we find ourselves in a place where our hate revolves around the individual and not on the actions in which they're taking. We are so easily strayed in attaching to that person their sin that we miss the difference between who they are and what they're dealing with. Jesus sat and ate dinner with people that he knew were sinners. I can guarantee you he did not sit there and then say, well, okay, have a nice day, do this again, continue doing what you're doing, it's okay. That's not the Christ, that's not Jesus, that's not the one I read in my scripture. And I don't say that in such a way as if to say that this is all mine. It's the scriptures that we've been provided, that Jesus is calling people to change. And we should do the same. But we should not treat them the way the Pharisees did and look down upon them as if they have no help and no possible way of changing, of being better, of doing anything different. They're always going to be that way. Do we look at people and say, this person is going to spend eternity somewhere? It's going to be the case. That's something that I heard today, or not today, this week, that just really struck me. When I talk with people, do I show Jesus and realize that someday they're going to spend eternity somewhere? How am I reflecting who Jesus is in them so that they will not spend eternity separate from God? Some people will not make that change. I understand that. But that is not for me to make that decision. Jesus would interact with the people in an intimate way that would allow them to know that he cares about them in spite of the fact that they are sinners. Not that he condones it, but not that he avoids them either. And that's a hard thing to do. I'm certainly not asking you to go in the places where there are most difficult situations. Anybody that knows anything would know that if you are struggling with a particular area in your life, that would not be the place for you to go. I would not recommend the alcoholic go into a bar to suddenly preach the Word of God to other people there. You know where you are best served by God. And I recommend you do that, or otherwise, you're just doing the same thing that the Pharisees are doing. You're pointing the finger. It reminds me of this song that I'm not going to try and sing. Not that I don't have a problem with singing. You all know that. But it's a song that I know has been used quite often, and I think it's important that you hear the words. So I'll close after this. The song is Jesus, Friend of Sinners. And it says, we have strayed so far away, we cut down people in your name, but the sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, the truths become so hard to see. The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around, but never looking up. Hear that again? Always looking around, but never looking up. I'm so double-minded. A planked eye saint with dirty hands. In other words, someone who's got plenty going on in his own life that he needs God's forgiveness and drawing out that sin, and yet we pointing fingers at others. And a heart divided. Oh, Jesus, Friend of Sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing finger. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us to reach with open hearts and open doors. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. I've said a lot of things, and I think what I want to have you be left with is just a reminder of how we see different people. Yes, I know someone that has murdered is a murderer, but Christ can forgive them and bring redemption to their life. Whether it's a murderer, child molester, thief, rapist, it doesn't matter. Yes, they should face a consequence, but the consequence is not eternal damnation by God if they're willing to repent of their sin. How do we respond to those people dealing with sin? If you know they're dealing with sin, how are you responding to them and how are you helping them? Do we see humanity like Jesus does? Are we more like the Pharisees that just point a finger? I pray that we would all come to a realization that he does call us to repentance. He does show compassion. And he does love the sinner, but not the sin. Please pray with me. Lord God, I know that there's been many things that you've shared with me this week. And I know there's been much that you want people to know about you. And in some ways, Lord, this particular verse is easily seen as it's written just by itself. I pray, Lord, that the words that have been shared have glorified you. I pray, Lord, that we might be encouraged to go forth to help people see more of you and to spend less time treating them with condemnation as if we are better than them. Help us, Lord God, to show compassion to those that are sinners and yet not turn a blind eye to what you call sin, Lord, because that is really the reality of this. Help us to divide that sin that you don't like. Put us in a place, Lord, where we can bring people to redemption, to a repentance in you. Lord God, I pray that even here now, if there are people that are feeling that they too are in need of your healing, of your forgiveness, that they would open their hearts and give to you the struggles that they are facing, that they might know the love that you share. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.